Well, good morning, everybody.
Good morning.
My name is Derek Overstreet, as you know, as you just heard. Grateful to be here, to be able to worship with you this morning. I know Steve, your pastor. We participate in a pastor's group that meets once a month, and it's there that we've just have the opportunity to fellowship together, sharpen one another. And so when he expressed that he needed somebody to fill in the pulpit, it was great. I was grateful to be able to do it, to serve him. And I'm so glad for him that he gets to get away on a sabbatical. So important. A refreshed pastor is refreshing to the church. And so I just want to say I've benefited from sabbaticals myself, and I just want to say thank you for making that a priority for him. I know he's probably going to be, he will be eager to be back here with you, but no doubt he's enjoying his time off. I did bring my better half with me this morning, Donna, and together the Lord has given us three kids, Desiree, Brett, and Tyler. They're all adults, and we have six grandkids. We love football, and we love motorcycles. Well, I love football and I love motorcycles, but together with, for better or for worse, that's right. But between the church and our marriage and our family and motorcycles and football, we are living the dream for the glory of God. And so that's a little bit about us. Steve asked if I would preach from Galatians 5, specifically verses 22 through 23. So, if you have your Bibles open to that, I'd love for us to be able to read that together. We'll pray and we will get started. Matt said, yeah, you know, 35 to 40 minutes. Steve tends to go 40. And I said, okay, well, that's a little bit shorter than I'm used to. But I think we can do that. But I just want to know if I go long so I'm ready. Which side is the hook coming from? So that would just help me to know what to look out for. Now, I think we're going to be good. You got a clock there, so. Galatians 5, verse 22. This is the word of the Lord. Let's hear it together. But the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, self-control. Against such things, there is no law. Would you pray with me? Lord, this is your word, and we are your people. And so we ask that you would cause your word, which you make it clear in your word, is breathed out by you and is profitable for us in every way. And so we ask that through an imperfect preacher, that you would do what only you have intended for this morning, for this gathering. Cause your word to take root deeply in our hearts. Cause it to inflame our affections for you. And may it move us, compel us to live for your glory, to have your thoughts about ourselves and the world around us, so that we would not only be a light in the dark world, but that, Lord, we would experience great joy and pleasure in following you for our good and your glory. In Jesus' name, amen. Well, I love the title that Steve assigned for this text, Fruitful Community, Living by the Spirit, Not the Flesh. He did say, just focus on verses 22 through 23. It's easy to get bogged down in the desires of the flesh. But I love the title because really it demands a critical question for us this morning. And it presents at the same time a biblical answer. As an individual believer and collectively as a local church, how do we know if we are a fruitful community? How do I know if my life as a believer, as a disciple of Jesus, is bearing fruit? Is it the number of conversions? Is it consistency in a personal devotional life or Bible study? Is it the size of a church? Is it the size of a church's budget? Is it cultural relevance in a day where that is everything? What is the measure of fruitfulness in the Christian life? And perhaps for some here, the question this morning as you come to the Lord's gathering is as basic as, how do I even know if I'm a Christian? You know, these questions in different ways, but the essence of the measure of a fruitful community was not foreign to the Galatian believers. They just got it terribly wrong. If you're familiar with the book of Galatians, that the law and works had subtly become their measure. They were focused on the outward, particularly Jewish traditions, and foremost, the idea of being circumcised. And the result in that church was a distorted gospel and rampant legalism. And of course, those always go together. The moment we begin to distort the gospel, legalism sets in. They always go hand in hand. So this is why Paul, really, like no other church that he writes to, he excoriates the Galatians in chapter 1 for believing another gospel, telling them if somebody brings another gospel to you, they're anathema, including me, including an angel. And then again, he rebukes them in chapter 3 for, in his words, why are you trying to complete what the Spirit began with your own hands? And so Paul, without the Galatian church, they are measuring themselves by outward ceremonies. They are measuring themselves by traditions. And so Paul, without doing away with any and all considerations of moral conduct, because the faith matters, Christ in me should be reflected in the way I live my life. So he doesn't completely dismiss behavior, but he gives them a catalog. As I was reading about this text, somebody used that phrase. This is a catalog of grace. You ever flip through a catalog, right? This is a catalog. Verses 22 through 23, we find a catalog of grace. And this is critically important. Not as obligations to the law, but rather, as we will see, expressions of the Holy Spirit living in us. Paul, it's important from the get-go that we remember that Paul calls them the fruits of the Spirit, not the works of the Spirit. And I think he did that intentionally, even for the church in Galatia. So how our freedom in Christ is worked out in our daily lives, that's the point here this morning, as Paul puts it, walking by the Spirit in verse 16. And in doing so, he answers our question. He answers the question that our title demands. How do we know if we are growing in fruitfulness as a community, as a local church, as an individual believer? And I believe that we can sum the answer up in this and really sum our text up. A fruitful life will be marked by the life of the Spirit in you, i.e. the fruit of the Spirit. A fruitful community, this is where we look. It's not about budgets and how many in attendance you have every Sunday or how well the building program is going. Paul says, here, Christian, look. This is what the Spirit in you looks like. This is what a fruitful believer, this is what a fruitful community, this is, if you will, the aroma that a fruitful community gives off. I love the aroma of Christmas. I love Christmas, I love the month of November and December. It drives my wife nuts sometimes. My wives, did I say wives? It drives my wife, forgive me. It drives my wife nuts. But I love the smell of Christmas. I walk into a store and I go, oh, that smells like Christmas. I drink an iced chai tea latte and I go, oh, that tastes like Christmas. But I love the aroma, the smell of Christmas. That's how we should think about this catalog of grace in our text. The fruit that Paul presents here, they are the aroma of the Spirit's transforming activity in our lives. Each one of them really worthy of its own sermon, but for the sake of time, since Matt said I only had 55 minutes, each we're not going to dive too deeply. I trust that you can do that in your private study. And so we're going to go through, we're going to just touch the surface on each one. I think they're pretty self-explanatory, and then we'll draw a little bit from application. Like I said, I encourage you to do a deeper dive on your own. But you notice the first one that Paul lists there, but the fruit of the Spirit is love. And it's no surprise that Paul starts with love. That's one of he uses that word. That word is a huge part of his vocabulary. A few words other than Christ and God and the God, does he use more than he uses the word love? And that makes sense because love is the ultimate mark of the Christian. It is the ultimate characteristic of a Christian. And the idea of love here is what I came up with is love is a glad willingness to sacrifice for the good of others. It's an action. It's a verb. It is in light of God's love for us. Do you remember what the Apostle John said in 1 John 4, verses 10 through 11? He said, in this is love. Not that we have loved God, but that he loved us and sent his Son to be the propitiation, that is, the sacrifice that turned God's wrath away for our sins. And then he goes on, and here's the implication. Beloved, if God so loved us through sacrifice, through the ultimate sacrifice, the very life of his Son, the one in whom he spent eternity past in perfect fellowship in the Trinity with, well, if God so loved us, we ought also then to love one another. In fact, all of these fruits, really, really, if you will, that they are expressions of the Spirit living and working in us. But in some way, that they are all an outworking of this first fruit, love. God loved you. He loved me when we were unlovable. Think about that. Romans 5 says, when we were yet still enemies, Christ died for us. So the first thing that we see here is God loved us when we were unlovable. Therefore, if his Spirit lives in us, love should characterize us as his people. And I would just submit to you, is there someone this morning, in your mind, they're unlovable? Perhaps the one reason for being here this morning is so that you could leave this place and say, Lord, give me the grace to bear the fruit of your Spirit by loving this person somehow this week. You notice what the second one is, joy. He says love, and then he says joy. This joy is, I would describe it as a glad contentment. It's not a temporary emotional high happiness. It's a glad contentment that is rooted not in temporal earthly circumstances, but in eternal heavenly realities. Paul the very one who's writing these verses was really the ultimate example here. If you're familiar with the book of Philippians, the theme is uncommon joy. If I wrote a commentary on Philippians, it would be the uncommon joy born from the glorious gospel. But you remember what Paul is doing there. He's writing to the Philippians. He is incarcerated. Every night that he goes to sleep, chained to a guard, he's not sure if that's the last night that he will go to sleep because he will wake up the next morning to his execution. Paul has been removed from what he loves to do, plant churches. And now he's helpless to do that. Paul has people on the streets. He says they're preaching Christ simply to get to me. So he has people acting out against him, taking advantage of his imprisonment. He can't be with the churches that he loves, beginning with the church in Philippi, who partnered with him like no other church in his church planting missions. And yet, as he writes this letter, the heartbeat is, yet I count it all joy. How does that happen? How is that possible? His joy was rooted in the reality that he belonged to Jesus. His sins were fully and forever forgiven. He bears the righteousness of Jesus Christ before the throne of a holy God. Wrath once for him, but now only love and mercy and grace. And even if his day is up tomorrow, he knows that one day the gospel will advance and have its full and intended effect throughout the known world. That very mission he was given himself to. He was not rooted in his personal comfort. His joy did not flow from his vision and his well laid out strategy to plant churches across the known world for the glory of God. He didn't measure himself as a fruitful disciple by that. And so when that was taken away, when that was in doubt, when the pain came, the joy remained, because Jesus never changes. Whatever's happening in your life today, don't allow it to rob you of joy. Nobody can rob you of your joy in Jesus, because Jesus never leaves you. He never changes. As Paul said to the Romans, "Who can condemn me? What can man do to me?" You know what? It's only the Spirit of God that gives us that perspective. That's why joy is a fruit. Scripture commands us to be joyful. Scripture is joy is both a command, but it's also a fruit. We are to walk in joy, but only the Spirit of God gives us the perspective, particularly in dark and difficult times. So he says, here's the fruit of the Spirit. Here's the marks of the Spirit in you. Here's how you know if you're a fruitful community. Love and joy will be the aroma of your life to others. And peace. Number three says peace. Like true joy, this peace is not based on the absence of conflict or persecution or war. Jesus himself said, you remember, to the disciples, said, you are going to have tribulations, but peace I give you. Okay, hold on, Jesus, what? Help me, can you say that one more time? Because biblical peace, this peace that Paul speaks of here, it's not rooted in outward circumstances. It's an inward confidence that rests in three eternal realities. My sins are forgiven in Christ. Who can separate me from the love of God? Number two, God is always in control. No matter what I see on the TV, no matter what I read on the internet, no matter what I hear, God is always in control. And number three, Jesus is ultimately victorious. We know what's going to happen. We know where all of this is going, don't we? I'm a huge Denver Broncos fan. And in the late 90s, they played the Green Bay Packers in the Super Bowl. Any Packers fans here? Oh, good. This is a true church. Oh, sorry. So you remember how it ended, right? You're visitors, that's right. You remember how it ended, right? So I mean, I about lost my salvation in that Super Bowl. I'm telling you what, it was up and down. We had the lead, then they had the lead. I was sure we were going to win one moment, and then the next moment, I was sure we were going to lose yet another Super Bowl. But you know, I recorded the game, and I watched it a number of times after that. And I can remember the first time I watched it being recorded was a couple months later. And I watched it with a totally different attitude. I remember finding myself, there were moments when Green Bay, the tide has turned, and now it looks like the Packers have momentum. And I'd be going, oh, are you kidding me? We're going to lose this thing. And then I would catch myself and go, wait a minute. No, we're not. I know how this turns out. It doesn't look good right now. And there was this peace that came over me. I don't know if it's the peace that surpasses all understanding, like Paul encourages to in Philippians 4. But you get my point, right? I knew how this game was going to turn out. And so though there were moments when I forgot that I knew how it was going to turn out, I was able to catch myself. And there was this immediate change in my disposition. I suddenly had this peace in my soul. We are going to win a Super Bowl, finally. Well, in a much more profound way, this is the peace that Paul talks about. We know how this turns out. In Christ, we don't only have peace in Christ, as Jesus said, he himself is our peace. Not only in a world that is raging, but one day we're all going to stand before a holy God and give account. And our account will be filled up with the righteousness and the blood and the victorious power of the life, death, and resurrection of Jesus Christ. That's peace. When peace in Christ replaces anxiety and fear, we give off the aroma of Christ, of the Spirit. Notice the fourth one, he says, patience. Patience. I think the patient person, I think Paul has in mind somebody who is enduring, somebody who is long-suffering. It's really the opposite of fits of anger and bouts of anxiety or expressions of self-sufficiency because things aren't happening on my time frame or things aren't going to the way I plan them. We all have well-laid plans, don't we? This patience comes because we know the God that we serve. One of my favorite verses in the scriptures is 1 Thessalonians 5:14. And we urge you, brothers, rebuke the idle, encourage the faint-hearted, and help the weak. In other words, the gospel isn't a one-size-fits-all. As we serve and help one another, we need to understand, where is this person right now? Do they need to be rebuked? Is there sin here that they need to turn away from? Do they need just help? Do they need to be encouraged in the faith because they're struggling to see Christ as their treasure? But you know what he says after that? But be patient with them all. And here's my take on that. I think Paul says, sure, we deal with each other in different ways, what fits the occasion. But we're patient no matter where they're at. Because Paul knows that only God can change hearts. Only God can change people. I can't. And so my patience, this fruit of the Spirit, becomes an expression of believing in the providence of God, that God is at work in all things, using all things and bringing them to his intended purposes. So love, joy, peace, patience. And then he says kindness and goodness. And I lump these two together. I think they're two sides of the same coin. Kindness is our disposition, if you will. It's a disposition of readiness to be generous and charitable toward one another. And goodness, I think you could say, is the outworking of that kindness with our words and with our actions. And the good that we do to others reveals the kindness of our hearts toward them. Nowhere is this more profoundly demonstrated than the gospel in Titus 3, in particular verse 4, that says, "But when the goodness and loving kindness of God our Savior appeared, he saved us, not because of works done by us in righteousness, but according to his own mercy." The kindness and goodness of God appeared to us. How? In a man. There is no higher goodness. There is no higher kindness. There is no higher love. There is no greater joy. There is nothing that gives greater peace than the one that God sent in Jesus Christ. And so when our kindness and goodness toward one another is an imitation of God and his kindness and goodness toward us, that gives off a sweet aroma of the Spirit to those around us. Now listen, for the sake of time, you can study the remaining three: faithfulness, gentleness, and self-control. But all nine of these are fingerprints of God on his people. They are the evidences of Christ in you. Like I said, the aroma of God's Spirit at work in you, and they are the signs of a fruitful community. They are the signs of, in fact, notice what he says next in verse 23. Look at it with me. He says, against such things, that is these nine fruits, there is no law. Remember, this was a church that was consumed with following the religious law. The Jewish traditions were really encroaching on the freedom of the gospel, the freedom that Christ brings. Paul, you've probably already looked at that. Paul's already addressed that in this letter. And so Paul, in essence here, he says, listen, you're so mindful of the law. You're so mindful of what are we supposed to do? What are we supposed to look like? He said, if these things characterize you, that is the fruit of the Spirit, then you are fulfilling the law. You don't need a law to tell you if you're fruitful or not. If these things characterize your life, whether you're circumcised or not, this is what God has called you to. And in a sense, you bring pleasure to God. In a sense, you are fulfilling the law of God that ultimately Christ has already fulfilled for you. You're just being who he's already made you. Of course, in a lot of ways, some of us more than others, we are modern-day Galatians, right? We create our own rules, don't we? We create our own measures of spiritual growth, spiritual maturity, spiritual fruitfulness. You know what yours are. You don't need me to stand up here and tell you. I don't even know you. But we all have them, don't we? We all have these outward things. These, I call them, you know, personal convictions that we turn into gospel truth themselves. And then we import that onto others. We all have different ways that if you will, we are trying to smuggle character into our relationship with the Lord. But Paul says here, it's not your rules and your personal convictions that mark you. It's these things. It's love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, self-control. These things are the evidence that I am not only with you, but that I live in you by my Spirit. Because they wouldn't characterize you any other way. These things are pleasing to the Lord. These things are expressions of your love for God and one another. These things are my marks, or the marks of my transforming spirit in you. So walk in them. Walk in them. You've been sanctified before the throne of God already. That's what Paul meant when he said in Romans 5, through faith you've been justified. It happened once. The moment you believed, you were sealed by the Spirit, your heart, you're forgiven of your sins, you now bear the righteousness. No one can change that. So walking by the Spirit is being who you already are. Just living as the one that God has already made you to be. So how do we respond? What do we do? I love what Philip Graham Ryken says. He says, the fruit of the Spirit is the natural produce of his gracious inward influence, the spontaneous and inevitable result of his uniting us to Jesus Christ. And it will take time to grow, but grow it must, for God will make it grow. And then he says this, what are we to do in the meantime? Well, we are to cultivate the spiritual fruit. I have a lemon tree in my backyard, and I can prune it, I can fertilize it, I can water it, I can protect it from the freeze, I can work hard to cultivate a good harvest of lemons. The one thing I can't do is create a good harvest of lemons, and sometimes it doesn't have a good harvest of lemons. We're all like that fruit tree in a little way, but it's spiritually speaking, it's the same thing. We're helpless to create fruit. The Spirit does that, but we can cultivate it. How? Well, let me give you four quick things as we close. Preach the gospel to yourself daily. There's a book I noticed up on your screen, Jerry Bridges. Nobody, he's the king of preach the gospel to yourself daily. All that means is every day, identify with who you are in Christ. And identifying with Christ will compel you to live for Christ. And living for Christ, well, what does it look like? It looks like what we saw in these verses. Second, pursue others. Input humbly. Do you have someone in your life where you can just ask this question? Where do you see the presence and the absence of the Spirit's fruit in my life? God works his sanctifying will in us through means. And a primary means is the encouragement and observation of others that know us. So preach the gospel to yourself daily. Pursue others' input humbly. Press into the attributes of God in your personal study. This is something that's helped me. So each fruit in some way is an expression of God's holy character. They are God in us, his Spirit, and they are us imitating God, Ephesians 5:1. And so the more that we understand who God is and what he is like, the greater our desire to live for him and to bring him glory in our lives. Finally, point the fruits of the Spirit out in others. You ever heard of you ever seen the book, The I Spy Book? I love those books. When I was a kid, I love them with my grandkids. The page is filled with all these objects, and you got to I spy seven little horses. It's work, actually. They can be hard to spy the little objects. You know what I would submit to you? We need to be eye spiers of God's grace, his fruits in one another. Because I don't know about you, but I am very aware of my sin.
And I need brothers and sisters, beginning with my wife, to help me with that. But you know what else I need? I need people saying, that is the fingerprint of God in your life. He is doing that in you. Be encouraged. He is at work. So preach the gospel to yourself. Identify with Jesus every day. Pursue others' input humbly. Press into the attributes of God and be spires of the spiritual fruit in one another's lives. Listen, I know that God has filled this church with the aroma of the Spirit, I'm sure, no doubt, in many ways. But press in even more. Knowing as you walk by the Spirit, as you allow Him to direct your life according to truth, these things in Galatians 5, they will characterize your life, not perfectly, but increasingly. This fruit will be evident in your life, and you will be even more, by the grace and power of God, a fruitful community in your workplace, in your home, in your neighborhood, on the soccer field, and right here in Northwest Tucson, in this area that you are bringing the gospel to. Let's pray. Lord, we can't cause change to happen in our hearts, and so now we ask you that, cutting through all the words that I just spoke, would you cause your word to take hold of our hearts, bear fruit, bring conviction where it's needed, bring encouragement where it's needed, but may we all leave this place with fresh confidence in your Spirit's work in us and a fresh gratitude that indeed you are making us a fruitful community for our good and your glory. In Jesus' name, amen.